Well, let's pray as we get ready to open up God's Word. Father, we just come before you today, God, and we are so grateful for just the gift that you have given us and the ability to come together and to praise you and to worship you, God, and to be maybe lifted out of our circumstances for an hour or so on Sunday and just get a bigger picture of who you are and what you're doing in this world and in our life. And so, God, we thank you for this time. And Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, Lord, God, I just pray that you would give me just the wisdom as we teach this passage that has maybe some complicated things in it, Father, but I believe a truth that is so important for us to grab a hold of. And so, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you just speak through me and would you open our hearts and minds just to receive everything that you want us to receive here today? And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Grab your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 is where we are today. Daniel chapter 7 as we continue on through our series in the book of Daniel. And as you turn there, I just have to say to you, brothers and sisters, I am so excited about today's message, and I'm so excited about this section of Daniel that we are headed into. Now, don't take that the wrong way. I'm always excited, of course, when we teach God's Word. But there are certain passages of Scripture that sort of just grab your mind and your heart and your attention. And over the past couple of weeks, that is definitely what Daniel chapter 7 and the chapters that follow have done to me. We are entering into, you know, the book of Daniel is a very interesting book in our Bible. And it's interesting for a couple of different reasons, but one of the reasons why the book of Daniel is so interesting is because the book of Daniel can be very neatly divided into two parts, into two halves. The first half of Daniel is the first six chapters of Daniel. And this is the section of Daniel that we've already covered. And this is a section of Daniel that contains the beloved stories of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so on. And this is the section of Daniel that we've already covered. When we get to Daniel chapter 7, from Daniel chapter 7 all the way to the end of the book of Daniel, we enter into a section of Daniel that scholars like to call the apocalyptic section of Daniel. The apocalyptic section of Daniel. And as its name implies, the apocalyptic section of Daniel deals with events largely concerning the apocalypse. It deals with events largely concerning the end of the world and the end of time as we know it. And so that is the section of Daniel that we are headed into. Now, I can imagine for those of you who may be brand new to the Christian faith, or maybe you're checking out Christianity, what I just said may be a little bit confusing to you. What do I mean when I say the second half of Daniel deals with events concerning the end of the world and the end of time as I know it? What do I mean by that? Well, let me explain. One of the things that we believe very strongly here at Friends Church, and we believe it because we believe the Bible teaches it, is that we believe that the God that we believe in, the God of the Bible, is the sovereign king over the entire universe. And we believe that this God has all the circumstances of this world and even time itself in his hands. And we believe that God has a plan that he has written out for this world. And there is coming a day, we believe, when God is going to do something very, very dramatic. We actually believe that God himself is going to come to this earth. And we believe, in a sense, that God is going to set up his throne here on this earth. And he will be known by all as the king of the universe, as the king of the world. And this day, this event, is going to be so dramatic that actually the way the Bible refers to it is that God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, populated by us, but a new heavens and a new earth. And so this event will mark the end of time and the end of this world as we know it. Well, we believe that there are certain sections in our Bible, most notably the book of Revelation, but there are other sections as well. Some of Jesus' teachings, some of Paul's letters, and the second half of Daniel, that tells us some of the events that are going to occur leading up to that day. It actually tells us some of the events that are going to happen on this earth leading up to the day when God comes to this earth and sets up his throne here on this earth. And so we are now headed into a section of Daniel that talks about some of those events. And I hope that's exciting to you. It's exciting to me, as I said. And I think there is something inherently exciting about feeling as though we know what's going to happen in the future, that we have an idea of what is in store for this earth. I think there's something exciting about that. But at the same time, as we head into this particular section of Daniel, I believe that a word of caution is needed, okay? I believe that we need to be a little bit careful as we head into this section of Daniel. We're going to put a picture on the screen. And those of you who have been around for a while, you may actually recognize this. And in fact, I have to imagine that in this church, maybe at least one person owns this. And if you own this, please come up to me after the service, because I would like to buy it off of you, okay? But this was a book that was published in 1986, 1987. And as you can see, it's called The 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. Basically, this book is called The 88 Reasons Why the End of the World Will Come in 1988. And this book was published by a man by the name of Edgar C. Wisenut, and he was a Christian. And what Edgar C. Wisenut did is he studied the passages in the Bible that talk about the end of time, and he came to this conclusion that the end of the world was going to come in 1988. And he published that book to give the 88 reasons why he believed that that was true. Some of you more recently may remember these billboards that were all across the United States. There are some here in Southern California. And these billboards were put up by a man by the name of Harold Camping. And Harold Camping had a radio ministry. And Harold Camping largely studied the book of Daniel. And he did some calculations. And based on the book of Daniel, he predicted that the end of the world would come on May 21st, 2011. And so he put billboards up warning people of that fact. And there were some of Harold Camping's listeners who were so convinced that he was right, that in anticipation of this day, they actually quit their jobs and they sold their homes because they were so sure that the end of the world would come on this day. Now, I may be mistaken, but I don't think the end of the world came in 1988. And I don't think the end of the world came on May 21st, 2011. How depressing would it be, right, if this right now were the new heavens and the new earth, right? So I don't think the end of the world came then. But Harold and Edgar are just two in a long line of people, well-meaning Christians, who have looked at the passages in the Bible that talk about the end of the world and tried to come up with exact time periods or seasons or even dates when it was going to occur. And I just believe, men and women, I believe that that is so tragic. In fact, if I can be so strong here, I kind of believe God weeps when he sees things like that. Because I really believe that at the end of the day, the reason why God gave us these passages that talk about the end of the world is not so that we would do these complex calculations to try and figure out the exact date that it was going to happen. In fact, I really think that the reason why God gave us these passages that talk about the end of the world is not so that we would spend all our time focused on the future. But I think that the reason why God gave us these passages that talk about the end of the world is so that we would spend our time focused on the present. And so that we would ask the question, in light of the fact that we know how it's all going to end, what does that mean for how we live today? What does that mean for how we live in the here and now? And so I say all of that by way of introduction to this, not just this message in Daniel 7, but the next messages in the book of Daniel, to just warn you that Matthew and I, as we preach through this second half of Daniel, we're going to disappoint some of you. Those of you who are wanting us to give you very complex charts and timelines of how all these events are going to occur, those of you who want us to show you how what is happening in the Bible is being fulfilled right now in Russia and in North Korea, those of you who are wanting the 2019 reasons why the end of the world will come in 2019, you're going to be disappointed because we're not going to give you any of that. Because that would all be in the realm of speculation. Could the end of the world, could these events occur in our lifetime? Sure they could. Could they occur 2,000 years from now? Absolutely they could. And so we're not going to go into that particular area. Instead, what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to do what we always try to do here at Friends Church. We're going to teach what the Bible says, and we're going to teach what it means, why it says it. We're going to focus on the majors. We're going to focus on the things that we can be sure of, rather than delve into the realm of speculation. So that's how we're going to approach the next several weeks. Does that sound good to everybody here? Yeah? Okay, good. Not all of you clapped. Some of you are going to be disappointed, I know. Here's what I want to do today, okay? Here's what I want to do today. This is going to feel maybe a little bit like a different message. This may feel at times a little bit like maybe a seminary course, in fact. And that's why I decided to dress like a professor today. I'm going to throw a lot of content at you today, okay? I'm going to throw a lot of material at you today. I promise we'll get to an application and so what, but I'm going to throw a lot of stuff at you today. And the reason why is because it's no exaggeration to say that Daniel chapter 7 in our Bibles lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world. Okay, really, the rest of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world, it really finds its origins in some of what Daniel was given here, some of what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to organize my message around three truths that I believe Daniel chapter 7 gives us regarding the end of the world. And these are sort of broad paintbrush sort of truths, okay? These are kind of flying at 20,000 feet sort of truths. In fact, for those of you who have been in the church for a while, there probably won't be a lot I say today that is brand new to you, that you haven't heard before. But we're going to lay the foundation today for the coming weeks. And then in the coming weeks, as we look at the rest of Daniel and some other passages in the Bible, we're going to fill in some of the minor brush strokes, okay? We're going to fill in some of the minor details. So these three truths are going to lay the foundation for the rest of our time together. So I would encourage you, if you like to write things down, write them down. We will unfold them one at a time. The first truth that we learn from Daniel chapter 7 is this, and we'll put it on the screen. It's that the end of the world will be preceded by an especially powerful and evil final empire. The end of the world will be preceded by an especially powerful and evil final empire. If you're paying attention, as we read earlier, you would have seen that Daniel chapter 7 actually takes the form of a dream. It takes the form of a dream that Daniel had one night. And this is actually a key feature of apocalyptic literature, of literature that talks about the end of the world. And it's that God would choose to reveal information to certain individuals through dreams and through visions. And so one night Daniel has a dream, but it's a dream unlike any dream probably any of us have ever had. And sort of the central image that Daniel has in this dream is he sees what he calls four beasts, four creatures rising up out of the waters. Look with me at verse 2 of Daniel chapter 7, and you'll see what I mean. Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 2. It says, Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was looking at about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully." We'll stop right there. So here we see these four beasts that Daniel says that he sees. And they are like any animals. They're like unlike any creatures that any of us have ever seen before. Daniel says the first beast is like a lion, but it's not an ordinary lion. We're told that this lion has the wings of an eagle. And then all of a sudden in his dream, Daniel sees the wings of this lion be ripped off, and the lion begins to stand up and act like a human being. And that's the first beast. The second beast, we're told, is like a bear, but again, it's no ordinary bear. We're told that this bear was raised up on one side. And likely what that means is this bear was almost like a hunchback. Like it had one side that was much bigger than the other side. And it had three ribs in its mouth, we're told. The third beast, Daniel says, is like a leopard. But again, not an ordinary leopard. We're told it has four wings and it has four heads. But it's the fourth beast. It's the fourth beast that grabs our attention the most. Unlike the other three beasts, this fourth beast is not likened to any existing animal. We're not told it's like a bear or an eagle or anything like that at all. Instead, this fourth beast, we're told, is just terrifying and frightening and very powerful. And the distinctive feature of this fourth beast is that it has 10 horns on its head. And as Daniel is looking at these 10 horns, we're told that all of a sudden Daniel sees another horn begin to grow out of its head. And this horn, we're told, has the eyes of a human being, and it has a mouth that speaks boastful and arrogant words. So it's a very interesting, very disturbing sort of image. And we're kind of tempted to look at this and say, Daniel, what did you eat the night before you had this, right? What's going on here? But obviously, these beasts that Daniel sees, they obviously represent something else. They obviously stand for something else. But what is it that they stand for? Well, Daniel has the same question. And we're told that a little bit later on in his dream, Daniel sees a figure. And he doesn't tell us who this figure is, but likely this figure is an angel. And so he asked this angel for the meaning of these beasts. And this is the answer the angel gives. Look with me in verse 17. Daniel says, the angel says this. He says, the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. And so here we have our meaning. This angel says that these four beasts represent four kings, or elsewhere in Daniel 7, they're referred to not just as kings, but kingdoms. These four beasts represent four kingdoms, four nations, four empires that will appear here on this earth. And just so you know, this is another distinctive feature of those parts of our Bible that talk about the end of the world. I'm thinking especially about the book of Revelation. If you've ever read Revelation before, you know that Revelation is just filled with all of these images, all of these weird pictures. And these pictures, they stand for something else. Now, the frustrating part about the book of Revelation for us today is that as we read the book of Revelation, it's hard to know exactly what these images stand for. We can't quite figure out in some cases what these pictures, what these images actually stand for. What's unique about the book of Daniel is at least when it comes to the first three beasts, we actually can be fairly certain what nations, what empires those first three beasts represent. We actually can be fairly certain what nations they stand for. And so here's what I've done for you. As you exit today, nobody got this when you came in, but as you exit today, I have prepared this handout for those of you who are interested in it. And in this handout, I have explained some of the weird pictures that we see in Daniel chapter 7. And on the front of this handout, I've included a chart. And on this chart, I've described what I think, what nations I think these first three beasts represent. And just to give you a preview, I think these three beasts represent the three major world empires that were on this earth, starting with the Babylonian Empire, starting with the empire that was in charge when Daniel had this particular vision. I think these three beasts represent the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire, respectively. And on this handout, I explain the reasons why, and so you can pick this up if you're interested. But for our purposes today, I want to focus on this fourth beast, because it is abundantly clear that this fourth beast is the one that is meant to get our attention. As I said, it's not likened to any existing animal. Instead, Daniel tells us that it's terrifying and it's frightening and it's powerful. And I believe, based on other passages in Scripture that talk about the end of the world, I believe that this fourth beast actually represents a nation, an empire, that has not yet existed here on this earth. I don't think any existing nation or empire matches the description we are given of in this fourth beast. And based on other passages that talk about the end of the world, I believe this fourth beast represents a future nation, a future empire that will one day appear on this earth. And this empire will be an especially wicked and especially powerful empire. And I think the Bible is clear on this, that right before Jesus returns to this earth, there is going to appear on this world an especially wicked, an especially evil, and an especially powerful world power. And in the same way that this beast is more terrifying and powerful and frightening than all the other beasts, the evil of this nation will be unlike anything that we have ever seen before. Simply put, the evil of this nation will make the evil of Hitler's Germany, it will make the evil of Stalin's Russia, it will make the evil of North Korea seem like mere child's play compared to the evil that this nation will unleash on this earth. And perhaps the most disturbing part about this final empire is that it will have as its primary target you and me. This final empire will have as its primary goal the eradication of Christianity, the eradication of Christians here on this earth. And that's what leads to my second truth from Daniel chapter 7. My second truth from Daniel chapter 7 is this. This final evil empire will be led by a satanic ruler who will persecute God's people. This final evil empire will be led by a satanic ruler who will persecute God's people. As I said, the distinctive feature of this fourth beast are these horns, and then this final horn that begins to grow. And we're told again that this horn has the eyes of a human being and a mouth that speaks boastful, arrogant words. And this past week, I went online and I found an artist's depiction of this particular horn that Daniel sees. And I kind of hope there are no children in the audience today, because this is kind of a disturbing image. Let's go ahead and put that picture on the screen. So this is an artist's depiction of that horn, and it's kind of the stuff of nightmares, right? And you look at this, and obviously, right? Obviously, this horn represents something. But what does it represent? Well, Daniel finds out his answer. He asks his angel, this angel, for the interpretation of this horn, and this is the response he is given. Look with me starting in verse 23 of this passage, Daniel 7:23. This is the explanation that the angel gives. It says, he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. That's what we've already covered. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, here's the horn, after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and a half a time. And so here we see the interpretation of this horn. And next to verses 23 through 25 in my Bible, I have just one word written. And that is the word Antichrist. Antichrist. Because I think that's what is being described here. I think in Daniel chapter 7, through this horn, I think we have the first description in our entire Bible of this individual that the New Testament calls the Antichrist. That's what's being talked about here. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with the Antichrist, let me explain, okay? The Bible makes it clear in several places, and I give you those references on this handout. The Bible makes it clear in several places that right before Jesus returns to this earth, not only is there going to be a final wicked, evil empire, but as the ruler of this empire, president, king, chancellor, we don't know, but as the ruler of this empire, there is going to be an especially wicked ruler. And in fact, this ruler is going to be, in a sense, the embodiment of Satan here on this earth. He will be, in a sense, Satan in human flesh here on this earth. And this ruler will have as his primary goal the eradication of Christianity off the face of this earth. And this seems to be indicated in the middle of verse 25 when it says that this ruler will try to change the set times and the laws. You see that in the middle of verse 25? It says the ruler will try to change the set times and the laws. And what a lot of scholars think that means is that this ruler will try to eliminate all religious holidays. That's the set times. And this ruler will try to eliminate all religion itself. And that's the laws. And so this ruler will try to eliminate Christianity from the face of the earth. And the Bible seems to make it clear that he will be at least partially successful in that. At the end of verse 25, it says that the people of God will be delivered into the hands of this ruler for what is called a time, times, and a half a time. A time, times, and a half a time. And that's an interesting little phrase, and I believe what that refers to is I believe it refers to a literal 3.5-year time period on this earth when the people of God who are here on this earth at this time will undergo very intense persecution. And this lines up with other passages in Scripture that seem to indicate that towards the end of time, there will be this literal 3.5-year period where God's people will be persecuted. It's a time that other passages in the Bible are called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. That's what I believe is being talked about here. Now, whenever you talk about the Great Tribulation, for those of you who have been in the church for a while, there are questions that get raised in our mind. And probably one of the key questions is this whole question of the rapture. And will we Christians have to undergo this Great Tribulation, or will we be taken out of this earth before this tribulation happens? Well, here's what I want to say about the rapture, okay? I told you I was going to disappoint you in these messages, and I'm going to disappoint you again, because I am going to table discussion of the rapture for a few weeks. I'm not going to tell you today. I have very strong feelings on the rapture, but I'm not going to tell you yet. When we get to the second half of Daniel chapter 9, once again, Daniel talks about this Antichrist, and once again, he talks about this Great Tribulation, and if I teach that message, if baby Ward doesn't come before then, she's due June 1st, so pray she doesn't come before then, I will give you my thoughts on the Antichrist, okay, and I'll give you my thoughts on the rapture, but I'm not going to tell you right now, so we'll table that for a little bit, but I don't want us to miss the point of what is being said here. The point of what is being said here is from Daniel's perspective, what he is being told here is that if he thinks the persecution of the Babylonian Empire has been bad, if he thinks that what Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar has done has been bad, basically what Daniel is being told here is he has not seen anything yet. it is going to get far worse for the people of God here on this earth. That's what Daniel is being told here. But you know that saying, don't you? It's always darkest before the what? Before the dawn. And we see that in this passage. Let me give you my third truth that we see from Daniel chapter 7. The third truth is this, and this is a little long, but I'm going for clarity here, not brevity. The third and final truth is this: God will bring an end to this evil empire and its satanic ruler, and will inaugurate an eternal kingdom established by his son, Jesus Christ. God will bring an end to this evil empire and its satanic ruler, and will inaugurate an eternal kingdom established by his son, Jesus Christ. These four beasts that Daniel sees, it's not the only image that Daniel has in his dream. We're told that Daniel is given another image, and it's an image of a courtroom. And we're told in this courtroom, Daniel sees a figure that he calls the Ancient of Days. And we're told the Ancient of Days takes the judge's seat in this courtroom. And this Ancient of Days, we're told, pronounces judgment on and destroys this fourth beast and its horn. And then after that, Daniel sees something else. Look with me starting in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7:13. This is what Daniel also sees. Daniel 7:13. He says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven." It says, "He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And so what Daniel sees is he sees this figure that he calls the Son of Man, one like a son of man. And we're told this one like a son of man comes to the Ancient of Days. And we're told that the Ancient of Days gives the Son of Man a kingdom that lasts forever and ever and ever. And we're told that all the peoples of this earth, peoples of every tongue, tribe, and nation, begin worshiping this Son of Man. And I would imagine for many of us in this room, it's becoming clear what this is referencing. And I believe that this is referencing the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe in Daniel chapter 7, we have the first mention in our Bibles of the second coming of Jesus Christ 550 years before his first coming, 550 years before he was born. And what this is talking about is that day that we look forward to in the future as Christians, when the skies will open up and Jesus will return to this earth, and it's Jesus who is going to set up the throne of God on this earth, and it's Jesus who is going to bring an end to this world, an end to time as we know it. Some of you may know that the title that Jesus preferred to call himself more than any other title in the Gospels was what? What did he prefer to call himself? The Son of Man. And he got that from Daniel chapter 7. In fact, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 is the most repeated verse from the book of Daniel in the four Gospels. It is very clear that Jesus is identified as the figure in this particular passage. And so here we have the first mention of the second coming of Christ in our Bibles. Now, isn't that interesting? Daniel chapter 7 not only gives us the first mention of the Antichrist in our Bible, but Daniel chapter 7 also gives us the first mention of the second coming of Christ in our Bible. As I said, this lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world. And so this is the vision that Daniel has. And as I said, it's a broad picture sort of vision. Daniel is flying at 20,000 feet here, okay? And in the coming weeks, as we go through the rest of Daniel and other passages in our Bible, we're going to fill in some of the more finer details. So this lays the foundation for our future messages. And I know that I've thrown a lot at you. I know I've given a lot at you, and you've been great hanging with me, but I don't want to leave here today. I don't want to leave without giving you a so what of all of this. As I said at the beginning of the message, I do not believe that the reason God has given us these passages is so that we would focus all of our time on the future. I think he has given us these passages to affect the present. In light of how we know it's going to end, what does that mean for how we live in the here and now? And as I have been sitting with Daniel chapter 7 over the past couple of weeks, I think Daniel chapter 7 has been given to us in our Bibles ultimately to give us hope. It's been given to us to know that there is coming a day when evil is going to be done away with. There is coming a day when evil will be conquered once and for all. You know, I know of two situations in our church right now where I believe that there are two individuals that, in a sense, are staring in the face of evil. There is a friend of mine who about a year ago was diagnosed with a very rare and very aggressive form of cancer. And in seeking treatment for this particular form of cancer, he found out that there was really only one treatment that would give him any hope of living. But when he went to his insurance company to get approval for this particular treatment, his insurance company denied him. And the reason why is because his insurance company did not see this as a cost-effective option. And so they denied it. Now, I don't know what you would call that. Maybe you would call that frustrating. Maybe you'd call that unfortunate. I know what I would call that. And I know what I think the Bible would call that. That is evil. It's evil. An insurance company that is more interested in cost-effectiveness than in saving a person's life. Well, what else is a health insurance company for? I think right now my friend is dealing, in a sense, with evil. I know a woman in this church who right now is in a protracted legal battle with her ex-husband. And in the course of this legal battle, this woman has been accused by her ex-husband of things that she did not do. And although she did not do these things, it seems right now that the court is taking her ex-husband's side. And this woman is overwhelmed. And I don't blame her. Because I think right now she is staring in the face of evil. She is dealing right now with evil. And Daniel chapter 7 gives us both some bad news and some good news regarding these situations and regarding the situation you're going through. The bad news is that evil is going to continue on this earth. That evil situations will continue, that before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there is going to be evil. And in fact, what Daniel chapter 7 seems to indicate is that this evil is going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. So it does give us some bad news on that. But I believe that Daniel chapter 7 also gives us good news. And the good news is that we know that evil will not win. The good news is that we know that evil will be defeated. As I was preparing for this message, I came across this great quote. And it's somewhat of a long quote, but it's just really powerful, I think, and it speaks directly to what we've just been talking about. This one author writes this on this passage. He says, "For now, we live in the day of monstrous beasts." He says, "They have the authority to rule and to kill and to eat. They are even permitted to triumph over Christians for a while. Some of these beasts have human faces. They are the persecutors of the faithful in Sudan and in China, in Saudi Arabia and North Korea. They are the terrorists who fly planes into buildings and blow up innocent people on buses and underground trains. Some of those beasts take on the more institutionalized form of economic systems. Communism treats human beings as if they were raw materials that exist merely to further the interests of the state. Meanwhile, capitalism, too, can show an oppressive, beastly face. Companies that treat their employees as commodities to be used and then carelessly discarded when they are no longer needed are furthering the beast's agenda. Today, we live in a world of terrifying beasts, but we shall not live in their world forever. There will come a day when all wrongs will be set right, when all tyrants will be dethroned, when all that is broken will be fixed. There will come a day when all hunger will come to an end, when all sickness will be cured, when all sorrowing hearts will be comforted. There will come a day when even death, the last weapon of the beast, will have its power broken once and for all. On that day, the great beast, Satan himself, will be bound and brought before the throne. He will answer for his crimes and be cast into the lake of fire forever. So when you feel the beast surrounding you and their hot breath closing in on you, do not lose heart. Look upward and onward. Look upward to your judge. Look upward to your Savior. Look onward to your glorious inheritance." And I love that phrase. So when you feel the beast surrounding you and their hot breath closing in on you, do not lose heart. Look upward and onward. This past week, my son Lucas recently he started playing soccer, and ever since we signed him up for soccer a couple months ago, all my son Lucas has wanted to do is score a goal. That's the only thing he cares about. He just wants to score a goal. Well, yesterday he had his first little scrimmage in his soccer team that he's a part of, and his team did horribly. They lost 4-0. There was one kid, in fact, that just left in the middle of the game. He just walked off in the middle of the game. Well, at the end of this particular game, my son was not doing very well himself, and he just broke down in tears. And he came to my wife, and he hugged his mom, and he said, I just don't want to play soccer anymore. I just don't like soccer anymore. And my heart just went out to him, you know, because nobody likes to lose, right? Nobody likes to lose. Well, what Daniel chapter 7 tells us is that our God does not lose. Our God does not lose. Our God wins. And because our God wins, guess what? We win as well. I've always loved this phrase in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, where Paul says the following. He says, because of Jesus Christ, he says, we are more than conquerors. He says, we are more than conquerors. And I love how Paul says that, because you know what? It would have been enough for me if Paul had just said that we are conquerors. That would have been enough for me. But Paul doesn't just say that we are conquerors. He says that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. What does that even mean? I have no idea, but it sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? You are more than a conqueror. Right now, as we speak, because of Jesus Christ, you are more than a conqueror. And that is our hope. And I just want to say, practically speaking, men and women, that when you feel overwhelmed by evil in this earth, when you feel like you're facing a situation where evil is just seeming to come at you and evil is seeming to win, one thing that personally I find very helpful is I find it very helpful to begin just worshiping God. I find it helpful to turn on worship music and just begin worshiping God. I do this a lot in my office. I do this in my car ride to and from work. I do this at home a lot. And I think when we begin worshiping God, we get a picture of what Daniel talks about is going to happen when Jesus returns to this earth. As the Son of Man is depicted coming to this earth, what do the people of this earth do? What do? They worship Jesus. And I think worshiping God, it lifts us out of our circumstances, and it lifts us out of evil, and it gives us a picture of what we're going to be doing at the end of time. And so it's with that in mind, as we close here today, we're going to do just that. And we're going to worship our God. Probably the favorite song that we have been singing these days at this church for me is a song called Do It Again. And I love this song because I think the lyrics of this song go right in line with what we've talked about here today. And so we're going to sing this song, but before we sing it to you, I want to read you the lyrics. And so would you do me a favor? Would you stand with me right now? And we're going to put these lyrics on the screen. And this is how this song goes. It says, walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. And then the bridge goes like this, and this is my favorite part. It says, I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. And as we sing this song, I'd encourage you, make this song your prayer. Ask for God to move in your situation. Sometimes God gives us a glimpse of the end of time by moving in our situations in the here and now. So ask God to move in your situations. And ask God to give you hope for that day when he returns and evil is defeated once and for all. So let's pray as we head into this song. Father God, we thank you for the truth of Daniel chapter 7, God. And Father, we are not oblivious to the reality it talks about, Lord. That it will get tough for Christians here on this earth. And God, even as I say that, I can't help but think about those brothers and sisters in Christ right now in other countries, Lord, who are suffering for their faith, who are being persecuted for their faith, God, who are staring evil right in the face, God. And I pray that a passage like Daniel chapter 7 would give them hope. And Lord, although we are not right now facing that sort of persecution here in the United States, it doesn't mean that we don't have evil that we deal with, Lord. The enemy still tries to go after us. And so, God, I pray for those in this church right now who feel as though they are facing an evil situation, God. And I pray, first of all, Lord, that they would know that you are the sovereign King of the universe who can do anything. And that they would pray and they would see you move in that situation, Lord. But I pray that you would give them hope. I pray that you would give each and every one of us hope, Father, that there is coming a day when those skies are going to open, Lord, and we're going to see the Son of Man riding on the clouds of heaven, Father. And he is going to establish your throne here on this earth, and he is going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, God. And Father, in our darkest moments, that's what keeps us going. That's what motivates us, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you that there is coming a day when every wrong will be set right, Lord. And it's out of appreciation and thanksgiving for that. It's out of our love for you, and it's simply just because of who you are, God. I pray that you would accept this final song as just a song of worship to you, thanking you for who you are and for what you have done. We love you so much, Father. We thank you. And we ask all this in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen.